Well, good morning again. Good to have you here. Good to be with you. Good to worship the Lord together in song, and good to worship the Lord now in His Word. So if you have your Bible, I'd have you take it out and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 is where we're going this morning. Again, my name is Pastor Mark Hazen. Glad to be leading you in the Word today. It's a privilege to open God's Word. It's also a great responsibility, and trust that you have your Bible with you. Earlier this week, looked back through my notes, looked back through this series, and we have spent 10 Sundays in this short little book. And we are going to be here this morning, and then again next Sunday, so this is 11 and 12. We'll have a quarter of our year spent studying this little book of Ruth. Normally when the elders get together and we talk about the books of the Bible that we're going next and the studies that we're engaging in, we normally lay that series out, but as because of the uniqueness of this year and the times that we're in, we said, hey, let's just tackle Ruth and spend here as long as we need to, and we're going to be in this book for a while. Two more weeks, I think. Maybe three. We'll see. I've benefited a lot from this study. I trust that you have. It has been profitable for me, and I trust it has been a profitable study for you. Where we're going this morning is right at the end of the chapter, or the end, near the end of the book. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 is where we're going to read. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. Even though you have your Bibles open, I'm going to project the verses up on the screen, and we're going to make our way through these verses this morning. But follow along, we'll read this together. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and they lived happily ever after." Well, that's where we were last week. That's not necessarily so, but just like the Disney classics, this story in our Bible ends with a marriage and a baby. But like every other marriage after the fall, marriage requires faith and grace and humility and patience and fortitude and forgiveness and a lot of growth in these areas. Boaz and Ruth are now married. Boaz has taken Ruth as his wife. They're now married, and like every other couple after Adam and Eve, they're coming into a marriage with divergent backgrounds, very different life experiences, different personalities, temperaments. They've got a sin nature that they're learning to put to death, and so this is going to make marriage challenging for them, just like it would be for anyone else. We looked at that last week, and we said they have God in common, which is huge, because God is huge. He doesn't eradicate their differences, nor does He eliminate their challenges. But with God as their center and with God as their vision, God is big enough to cause them to flourish. And only He can do it. He can make them flourish as humans and as a married couple, and their happiness will be found in their growth, in their relationship with Him, and in their relationship with one another. So we looked at that last week. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. What a beautiful reality, what a beautiful story. Boaz, as we've noticed, as we've gone through this book, he is being biblical. He's being biblically responsible. He is doing for Ruth what God would desire of him. He has showed her grace in chapter 2 as she was a foreigner working in his fields. He has showered her with grace as he becomes a strong redeemer in chapter 3. Now he is being a faithful husband, a faithful, loving husband in chapter 4. Boaz is doing what he should, Boaz is doing what he can, and God is doing what He can for them. He is rewarding the relationship with a child. We read here that God rewards them with a son, and children, we know from the Bible, are a gift and a blessing from the Lord. Now, Boaz and Ruth will face a number of trials together as they go through their marriage life together, but barrenness won't be one of them. Barrenness is a challenge. And there are people in the line of Jesus Christ, as we were to study through that history, that experience that challenge, but this will not be one of the challenges that Boaz and Ruth face. God is blessing them with a son. We read on in the text, and it says this, "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May His name be renowned in Israel.'" Now, prior in our study and prior in this book, we discover that Boaz is a redeemer, but that Boaz isn't the one being referenced now. It's this child that's being born. He's going to be the redeemer, and we see that as we read forward in the text, because the text says, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." So this boy that's being born is going to be, it says here, may he be blessed by the Lord. He's going to be a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He's going to be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. It's referring this child that's born to Boaz and Ruth. Now, I want you to consider this for just a moment before we move on in the text. Here, as we read in the text, Naomi has a daughter-in-law who loves her, and a grandson who has been born who is going to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of her old age. And as you read that, you think, how beautiful when family relations are built this way and function like this. That doesn't always happen this way. But how beautiful when family relations are built on love and selfless service. Naomi has a daughter-in-law who loves her and who is greater to her than seven sons. That's a bit of a hyperbole, right? But it's basically saying your daughter-in-law loves you and she is wonderful to you, and you just had a grandson who is going to nourish you in your old age. And so Naomi is being blessed by a daughter-in-law and a future or a grandson who's going to redeem her, if you will. As I was thinking that through and thinking through how beautiful family relations are when they are built that way, I was reading a number of commentaries. One of the commentaries I read this last week was by Warren Wiersbe. And as he was commenting on this very part of the passage, he said this: there is no better way to get a new lease on life than to start investing yourself in the younger generation. And he began to talk about the investment of grandparents to their grandchildren. And I thought, well, that's really practical. This weekend, as I'm studying this and thinking it through for circumstances outside of our control, Lynn and I end up watching three grandsons over the course of the weekend. And they will fill you up and they will keep you busy. But there's no better way to get a new lease on life than to start investing yourself in the younger generation. And it talked about grandparents investing in their grandchildren. And as I'm thinking this through, this should be the path forward for Naomi. This is good counsel for her. Naomi should be investing in her grandson because her grandson will richly reward her. If you're familiar with the time and culture of Naomi's day, this grandson, whom we're going to discover is named Obed, this grandson will be her 401k. He will be her pension program. She ought not pursue the relationship that way, but that will be the reality of her life. Boaz, the strong redeemer, has come in and has preserved the family land and perpetuated the family name, but Obed, this grandson, is going to carry that redemption forward, and he's going to become a redeemer as well, and he will be a nourisher for Naomi. We read on, and it says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood, we're going to circle back to those women in just a little bit. There's women who show up in chapter 1. There are women now in chapter 4. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name. Now, I thought that was remarkable. I thought maybe we should start implementing that here as a church culture. And when there's a baby shower, the women of the church could name the children. I'm not sure if that's going to take root, but that's how it was happening here. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. That's interesting. I thought this was the son of Boaz and Ruth. Well, it is a son of Boaz and Ruth, but it's Naomi's child. This is the one who's going to carry on the family name in the family land. They named him Obed. Obed means servant. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Well, that's the reading of the scripture this morning. God bless the reading of his word. As we come to the end of this story, all the main characters of the book are mentioned again. Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, all of them are mentioned, but the character that stands out in this concluding paragraph is Naomi. She is the character that stood out in the first chapter, and she's the one who stands out here at the conclusion of the book. Now, ultimately, I don't think the entire book is about her, but she does weigh in heavily at the beginning and at the end. Weigh in heavily probably isn't the right word for women. She's featured prominently at the beginning of the story and featured prominently at the end. And here in the story, at the end of the story, we find Naomi in a place of great blessing and joy. She has a daughter-in-law who loves her. She has a grandson. She has a strong redeemer. This is a place of joy and rejoicing, and women are gathering around her and naming her grandson and blessing her. But it wasn't always that way. We know Naomi's story, and just a few months prior, Matter of fact, just a year prior, she would have a completely different story to tell. It wasn't that far back in the chronology. It wasn't that far back in the history. Matter of fact, if I had you turn in your Bibles back to chapter 1, this is what we'd read Naomi saying. But Naomi said, "Turn back my daughters, Orpah and Ruth. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, you won't do that, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me. It's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept. That's just a few months prior. And we read on, and of course, Orpah goes back to Moab, and Ruth continues on. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means sweet. "Call me Mara," bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So you go back in the chronology. You go back in the story. We're in chapter 4, and it's a time of blessing and joy and rejoicing and goodness. But you go back just a few months, and Naomi in chapter 1, this is what she would be saying. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." This was her story just a few months prior. And we noticed when we came through that part of the text, she was a grieving theologian. She had not become an atheist. She's not denying God. She's actually acknowledging God and acknowledging his sovereignty and his providence in her affliction. And this is a huge lesson, because if God is not sovereign over our sorrows, he's not going to be sovereign over our salvation. And God is both. He can be trusted at all times, even in the experiences that we don't understand. Naomi recognizes God's presence and God's providence in her sorrows. And he will be leaned upon and he will be learned from during the trials and during the storm. He will also be praised in her restoration. But if we went back to chapter 1, which I've just taken you on the screen, Naomi is not in a good place. And she verbalizes it and she expresses it. And you and I may even be a little bit uncomfortable of how she's attributing some of her calamity and emptiness and bitterness to the Lord's activity in her life. But this morning we read chapter 4. And as we read the end of the chapter, the end of the story, we know the immense turnaround that Naomi has experienced. Throughout this story, Naomi has experienced grace. The grace of repentance in chapter 1, the grace of reward in chapter 2, the grace of redemption in chapter 3, and the grace of restoration in chapter 4. So throughout this story, we find her in chapter 1 in a very hard place, a very difficult place, but we see that she's experiencing grace in every chapter, and you get to the end of chapter 4, and this is what her story would be. Instead of "the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," she would be saying, "the Almighty has been exceptionally gracious to me." And instead of "the Lord has brought me back empty," "the Lord has filled me up again. I have a grandson in my hands and hope and a future. And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." She would now say, "the Almighty has blessed me abundantly." So she is no longer bitter. She's no longer empty. She's no longer experiencing calamity. Her hands that were empty are full. The supply that was lacking has been restored, and her hope has been returned. The past grief will be lessened, or has been lessened. It won't be eradicated. She still lost a husband. Elimelech is in the grave. She has experienced the loss of two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. She's come back to the land with empty bank accounts and mortgaged property. So the grief is still there, but that grief is now lessened because of the present blessing of the Lord. It's also very interesting, as we kind of pull back and look at this whole story, to notice that Naomi's blessings are tied up in the relationships. They're connected to people. So we could look at this and we could say Naomi has a Ruth, a daughter-in-law who loves her, who's better to her than seven sons. Naomi has a Boaz, a strong redeemer. And Naomi has an Obed, a grandson. And it's very fascinating to look at these relationships, but also look at the meaning of their names. if we just transfer these out to the meaning of their names, sweet has a companion, a daughter-in-law who loves her. Sweet, pleasant, has a strong redeemer, in him is strength, and sweet has a servant, a grandson who will serve her in her old age and nourish her and replenish her. Now, that's the text for this morning. There's a number of different directions we could take this message, but the direction I want to take this message is a very practical one. Think with me this morning through the turn of fortunes, the turn of events in Naomi's life, and place yourself in the story as one of Naomi's peers, as if you're standing alongside of her. So think with me, in chapter 1, neither Naomi nor her peers know where her story is going to end. When Naomi comes back into town with the liability of a widowed daughter-in-law, and she's empty and bitter, no one can see the end of her story. No one can see the turn of events that are out before her. At the time of the calamity, they can't see the supply of chapter 2, the savior of chapter 3, or the grandson in chapter 4. They can't see it. So if you and I are standing with Naomi in chapter 1, we're going to say, man, this is a bummer. This is a real heavy experience. This stinks. Well, let's take the bridge over into our day today. Do we know any hurting people? Do you know any hurting people? You don't have to look far to find hurting people. You don't have to travel far. We live in a world full of hurting people. It doesn't take much to find hurting people because we live in a fallen world that is broken and difficult. And it's also easy to find people who have made decisions and a string of decisions that have moved them away from the Lord and away from the flourishing they desire. You can find them. They're not hard to find. Matter of fact, in this story, if we were standing with Naomi in chapter 1, we could say, hey, you know, Elimelech and Naomi, you guys made a decision at a time of a famine. It's a difficult time, and you made a decision, and it didn't play out well, and 10 years later, you're in a tough spot. You're in a tough spot, and you're now empty and bitter and disappointed and hurt. And standing with Naomi in chapter 1, it would be easy for us, as we seek to find reasons for her difficulty, and that's what we do. When we find someone in a tough place, we often go, well, hey, how did you land here? What road did you travel that brought you to this place? And it would be easy for us to say to Naomi, you know, you and your husband 10 years ago moved away from the promises of God, and you moved away from the people of God, and that 10-year run turned out horrible. I'm really sorry for your difficulty, but that's the bed you made. You're going to have to sleep in it now. Have you ever heard those words before? You made your bed. You and your husband made a decision. You moved away from the promises of God and the people of God. It's been a 10-year run. It's played out badly for you. Sorry to be you, but it's your bed. You made it. You got to sleep in it. You've heard words like that, right? You haven't said things like that, have you? Sure we have. This is the impulse that's, you know, in my heart. You know, how did you get here? How did you land in this place? Well, let's go back and think your story through, and oh, now I know why you're here. That wouldn't be very helpful, would it, in chapter 1? But that's what we're tempted to do. You guys walked out on God, now look where you are. And as I think through this story, now that I'm reading to the end of the story, I'm thinking, rubbing Naomi's face in the dirt of the past decade of living outside the promises of God won't help her in the immediate. She, more than anyone, knows the hurt that the history has caused her. She knows that better than anyone. As a matter of fact, it's the goodness of the Lord that's brought her back to repentance. Her experiences are still heavy and difficult, but she has returned to the Lord and returned to God's people. Bringing up the history in the time of her pain won't be helpful. So what would be helpful? That's what I want to learn here. What would be helpful? Because I frequently run into people who are hurting. Because life is hard, and the brokenness of our world is difficult. And I frequently run into people who've made a string of decisions, and it's moved them further and further from the Lord, and they find themselves in a bad place, and they come back, and I deal with those people, and so do you. And my impulse is like, hey, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. Hope you like that covers that you don't have, and the pillow that you're missing. So what would be helpful? Well, as I'm reading this story and I'm looking at chapter 1 and chapter 4, I'm thinking, if we knew where chapters 2, 3, and 4 were headed, that would be helpful. You with me? If we're standing with Naomi in chapter 1, if we knew what chapters 2, 3, and 4 were going to hold, that would be helpful to know. We wouldn't be saying, hey, you've made your bed, now you're going to have to sleep in it. We'd be saying, hey, hold on. God's got big things in store for you. You don't know it today, but man, you're going to be supplied and you're going to be redeemed and you're going to have it. If we knew what was coming, we would be far more encouraging, wouldn't we? If we knew in chapter 1 what was coming in 2, 3, and 4 for Naomi, we wouldn't be saying, you made your bed, you're going to sleep in it. We would be far more encouraging. But what's the problem? In chapter 1, we don't know what 2, 3, and 4 hold. We never do. We don't have that knowledge. It's beyond our pay grade. God has that knowledge. We don't. Now, so I'm thinking through the story, and I'm like, I want to be helpful to hurting people like Naomi, bringing up the past of her pain and, you know, bringing up the difficulty of her decisions and the pain that's caused her. That's not helpful. We don't know the future, so I don't know what the future holds, but I'm not unaware of God's promises. And God's promises would be helpful for her in this moment. And so let's just think through one of them. This is what I wrote down in my notes. This is what I'm thinking through. Dealing with a Naomi, dealing with hurtful people in the present, I don't know the plans, purposes, and intentions of God for you in the immediate. In other words, I don't know all that God is doing right now in your life. That's beyond my pay grade. But I do know that God works for the good of those who love him. And that's not being simplistic, and that's not being simple. That's a promise. So I don't know the plans and purposes and intention of God for you right now in the immediate of all that's happening in your life, but I know that God works for the good of those who love him, and he is worthy of our infinite love. Because if you want to think it through, the redemption that Boaz has performed for Ruth looks like kindergarten artwork compared to the redemption that God has performed on our behalf. We were separated from God because of our sin. God, in great love for us, has given us his Son. His Son has willingly gone to the cross, has died and spilt his blood to pay for our sin, has rose again to provide for our salvation. God in Jesus Christ has redeemed us. That redemption is cosmic. This redemption of Boaz and Ruth is just a little picture of a far greater picture. God is infinitely worthy of our love, and God works for the good of those who love him. So, I don't know the plans and purposes and intention that God has for you right now, but I know that God works for the good of those who love him, so let's ride through this storm together, Naomi. Let's go through this together, and let's do what we can do. Let's be faithful and obedient to God. Let's do what we can do, and let's see what God will do as we go on together trusting him. Now, I wrote this down because, you know, around here I frequently say, you know, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. That's not just a statement. That marks my life. I think about that. That's routinely in my mind. This is the purpose of my life, the purpose of this church. I'm writing this down because I'm thinking, I probably need to pull this up the next time I encounter someone who's hurting. I probably ought to say these things because the impulse I have to work against is, how did you get here? Oh, that's a stinky place to be. Your decisions brought you here. Hope you like where you're at. That's never helpful. You with me? So these things need to retool my thinking. What people need when they come back to the Lord from a decade away is they need promises. And they need encouragement. And they need reality about who God is and what God has done and what God promises to do. The promises will help them out. I don't need to bring up the pain of their past. They're more intimately aware of that than anyone. This is a big deal. You see, if we knew in chapter 1, standing with Naomi, where the story was going in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we would be a lot more encouraging. In chapter 1, we'd be saying to Naomi, just hang in there. We know that God is working for you. We know that God has good in store for you. Let's do what we can and be faithful and obedient in the present, and let's see where God will take this. And here's a statement I also wrote in my notes. I should have put it on the screen. I think it's important. The truth about God doesn't change during any one of our chapters. The truth about God is the same in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. The truth about God is consistent. Well, let's move closer to home. And that's even more practical. I'm standing with you. You're standing with me. I could become aware of your trials and challenges and the difficulties you're experiencing in the present. You could become more intimately aware of the challenges and trials that I'm experiencing in the immediate. Let me just say this. If you love God, I can tell you the end of your story. I might not know chapter 2, 3, 4, 4 through 12. I don't know how many chapters you've got. I may not be able to see the next few chapters in your life, but I know how your story ends. I know where it's going. You see, if you love God, it's because He's loved you first, and you're loving Him in response. You've heard about the love of God that He has expressed and given to you in the person of Jesus Christ, who is your strong Redeemer. And you are, if you love God, it's because He's loved you first and you're loving Him in response for the love that He's lavished upon you. And if you love God, I know from the Scripture that God is working for your good even now, right now. And He has grace in store for you that you and I cannot now begin to imagine. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God has grace in store for you and me who love God, grace that we cannot begin to imagine, and He is going to awe us for all eternity with the immeasurable riches of His grace. I know that's in your last chapter. That's remarkable. And if you love God, I know from the Scripture that God is working for your good. He has grace in store for you because in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that He has an inheritance, redemption, inheritance. God has an inheritance for you. It's reserved in heaven for you, and it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading not away. And it's kept in heaven for you. And that inheritance is being guarded, and you are presently being guarded by God's power for a salvation that is to be revealed when Jesus returns. Right now, you rejoice in all of this, but right now you also have grief by various trials. And these trials are for the testing and purifying of your faith. They will result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus comes back. And though you have not seen Jesus, you love Jesus, and you're looking forward to Jesus coming back. For you have believed Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory as you obtain the outcome of your salvation, the salvation of your souls. So, if I'm standing with you today and you're standing with me, I don't know chapters 2, 3, you know, I don't know the next chapters in your life. I can tell you, you'll experience grief, you'll have trials, and there'll be mysteries. There'll be things you won't understand, and I can't see them today. So if I'm standing with you, I don't know chapters 2, 3, and 4, but if you love God as I love God, I can tell you the end of your story. I can tell you the last chapter. I tell you where this is going to end. And here's the whole point of the message for me this morning as I study through the end of this book. Here it is. The end of our story is what should be informing you and me on how we live today and how we interact with one another in our present trials. The end of our story is huge. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know the next 6 months. I could say all sorts of stuff about COVID-19. I'll keep that to myself right now. I don't know about next week. I don't know about next year. But if you love God, I know the end of your story. And there's more grace in store for you than you and I can begin to imagine, far greater than the grace that Naomi is experiencing in chapter 4 in this story. Grace that goes beyond description. You know, we can think through historically and more most recent history. There are people in our, just before us in history, who knew the end of the story, and it marked their life. Fanny Crosby. She said this, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see," she often wrote about things that she was going to see when she entered into glory because she was blind. You and I don't have the trial of being blind. We don't understand the difficulty of being blind. She had a lifetime of that, very hard. She says, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Esther Rusko said this, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Eliza Hewitt wrote this, "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory." Just one more, one of my favorites, written by Jim Hill. "There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come." Chapters 1, 2, and 3 have heartaches. "But there's coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land or through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." I don't know chapter 2 and 3 for you, but I know chapter 4 for you. If you love God, I know where we're headed. And it ought to mark how we think and our attitudes and our living today and how we interact with other people who love the Lord as well. If we knew chapter 4 and chapter 1, we'd be far more encouraging. Well, we know chapter 4. We know the end of the story. This is greatly impactful upon my own life. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little book, this little story of a redemption of Boaz for Naomi and Ruth, pointing us to a greater redemption, the redemption that you have performed in our behalf through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Massive, colossal, cosmic redemption. We were estranged from you and would be forever, but you've acted on our behalf, and Christ has redeemed us to you, our great, strong Redeemer. Our sins have been removed, and we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. You are our inheritance. Christ is our inheritance, and all that you've given Christ is ours. Thank you for revealing to us the end of our story. Thank you for the grace that you have lavished on us today and will lavish on us for all eternity. We look forward to it with renewed enthusiasm and renewed passion. We can't begin to imagine. Father, I pray that you would cause us to rejoice in these things. I pray that you would also help us to help others rejoice in these things, to believe your promises and to walk in your truth. Father, I pray for those today who are drifting, moving away from you. Father, I pray that they would see in the face of Jesus Christ your glory and your goodness, and they'd come to you, be restored. And I pray that we would treat them well, as you have treated us well. So work among us, work in our own hearts and lives, draw us to yourself, we pray. As we draw near to you, you've promised you would do that. And so we thank you for this great kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week, if you still have your Bibles open next week, I think we're looking at the last three or four verses there. Interesting little chronology, interesting number of names. We'll look at that next Sunday. And I think we'll finish the study maybe one more week beyond that. So it's either going to be 12 or 13 weeks. We'll see how this goes. It's been good to be together this morning. Continue reading the book of Ruth one more week, maybe two, and that's where we'll continue in our study. But God bless you. God be gracious to you. Cause his face to shine upon you. And be enriched and be blessed one another as you go. God bless you. Have a great day.